How's life going? Good? Bad? Average? How many people here like life to be good? Everyone? Actually, quite aware of who's not putting up their hands. Generally, we want life to be good, right? But what is, what makes life good? What is a good life? This is a question that people all over the world have asked and many have tried to answer. And there's a book called The Good Life, released just a few years ago, by Dr. Robert Waldinger, professor of psychiatry at Harvard, who has spent his entire career searching for answers to questions like, what brings us happiness? What do we need to feel as though we're living a good life? He's the director of the Harvard Study of Adult Development, the longest running scientific study of adult life ever conducted. It's 85 years of intensive tracking of the physical, mental, and emotional health of men and women across many different countries. And very simplified, his findings are as such. When asked about people's ideas of good life, 80% of people wanted to be rich, 50% wanted to be famous, and 50% wanted career advancement. However, Dr. Waldinger's study found that the healthiest, happiest people were primarily those who had strong connections to others, those who had warm and good relationships. In fact, loneliness and the lack of relationship were shown to be a powerful predictor of poor health, on level with smoking and high blood pressure and obesity. And Waldinger also found that people's biggest achievements and regrets were about relationships. That is, participants' ultimate regrets were things like not spending enough time with their loved ones, and their most celebrated achievements were being things like a good spouse, a good parent, a good mentor, or a good friend. Ultimately, the study finds that relationships and social fitness are what lead us to a good life. Now, we're probably not completely surprised by this. Waldinger himself says, I am not revealing something to the world that's a shocker. It's just that we now have good scientific data to back up what our grandmothers always knew and were telling us all along. Although a bit of a newsflash, it's not just grandmothers. God has been valuing relationships since before the world was made. So, you know how sometimes people think God is outdated? The truth is, we are always playing catch up to God, even in research like this. The thrust of living properly in today's passage is actually the word good. It means to live good, honorable, or even beautiful lives. Lives that can be commended by God and by everyone watching. And this means that while we've seen the world searches for the good life, Peter also talks about God telling his people to live good lives. How do we bring these things together? Do they connect? I think they do. But before we see how, let's first think about the people in Peter's time. Because AD 63 was a dangerous time for Christians within the Roman Empire. Now, empire-wide persecution hadn't quite started yet, but Christians were already being treated with suspicion and contempt. My people called them lawbreakers, troublemakers, and also cannibals, because apparently they ate human flesh and drank human blood. They were treated unfairly, targeted by physical violence, and sometimes imprisoned, all of which Peter had very personal experience with. He understood very well the challenges of the people that he was writing to. He also knew that many of his fellow believers remained faithful in spite of it all. Amazing faith in the face of suffering. And so Peter wrote this letter to affirm them, to strengthen their trust in God, to ensure that they framed their situation correctly in God's wider picture. Earlier in this letter, Peter reminded his brothers and sisters about their amazing identity and privilege. They were God's chosen people, the living stones of his temple, and the people God had gathered to himself to be his loved ones and his light in the world. They were in a very unique position because they, of all people, had received everything through God's love and mercy. Unlike other people scrambling within the world to survive, they had a supernatural hope that filled them and surpassed their life on earth. Theirs was the good, in fact, the best life, even in the midst of suffering, because they had secure, warm, and loving fellowship with God and with other believers, which were the ultimate relationships that God had designed human beings for. The words "dear friends" at the beginning of our passage are better translated as "beloved ones" or "you who are loved." The believers might not have had the world's affection, you know, their society couldn't care less about them, even hated them, but they had God's love and the love of each other. And by calling them temporary residents and foreigners, Peter also reminded his readers of their very strange status as aliens. Though they lived in the world, they did not ultimately belong to it. Their true citizenship, their true home and belonging was with God. And so it's from this very special position as beloved aliens that we hear Peter's two exhortations from today. First, that he urges Christians to keep away from worldly desires. And second, that he calls us to live good, honorable, beautiful lives in our society. Now, one mistake we might make is to read these as flat, lifeless instructions. Just don't do bad things. Try to do good things. You heard that before? Peter's words here are much deeper than that. And to see these two exhortations clearer, I'm going to try to help us think of them primarily in terms of relationships. And I'm going to be building a diagram that will hopefully help us. For example, to keep away from worldly desires means to break relationship with evil. Human beings naturally desire things, and there's nothing wrong with that. Our desires for things like comfort, acceptance, and physical intimacy are given by God. However, desires become worldly and sinful when Satan and the evil within the world corrupt not that we desire things, but how we pursue them. That we start to pursue things wrongly and selfishly, and we end up wronging God and hurting others and ourselves. And we are warned, evil wants to consume us. Like Peter's image here is that we are at war with the broken desires that Satan has grown within us. Through persecution, Satan was bashing down on Peter's readers, trying to make them doubt, give up, and comply with the rest of the world. Our brothers and sisters in 1 Peter certainly felt the pressure of this war. And I found this very challenging as I reflected on it. Why don't I feel the war that evil supposedly engages in against me? Maybe because I'm doing things that Satan is already very happy with. It's really easy to go along with sin, You find no resistance there. It's only when we try to cling to Christ that sin will beat hardest against us and cause us to suffer. But in Peter's view, it is better to suffer than to sin. We need to maintain distance, both from the wrong desires within us and from the evil influences outside us that strengthen those desires. We need to keep away from things like Satan's hand in advertising or loose talk or social media and more. Peter tells us, you are God's beloved people. So relate to him, not to evil in the world. But even as Peter tells us to separate from evil, he does not tell us to separate from others in the world. Instead, we are to relate to them and to do so well. God wants us to follow his commands and character, to live out love, mercy, justice. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give glory to God when he judges the world. Now, people around us may think Christians are misguided or ineffective or maybe even harmful. But when we nevertheless live God-pleasing lives, powered by God's peace and strength, God uses our relationships to make people question and wonder and maybe even be led to his goodness. Never underestimate this. Living out our relationship with God and faithfully relating to others in love is a powerful witness. Peter then goes to flesh out along these lines what daily lives of God's people should look like in various areas. And the rest of our passage today is particularly concerned to call Christians to goodness and order in public life. That is, Christians are to obey the law. But that's easier said than done in Peter's time. When persecution is growing and rulers and workmasters and the people generally despise you, Christians would have been very tempted to rebel or fight back or close themselves off. Still, Peter reminds them that they are to relate to others in society in orderliness and love, even if the relationship was a one-way street and there was no goodwill in return. And they do so both to imitate our Lord Jesus and so that God's good and true ways can be seen by all. There are many things in Christian morality that the wider world actually agrees with as good. In fact, many understandings of love, dignity and fairness that the world holds as valuable find their roots in the Christian worldview. Peter presents to us that faithful Christians can bring God glory by upholding things like these common understandings of good. But of course, Peter is also very clear who the ultimate authority is. We are to respect our rulers, but we are to fear our God. God's authority is supreme over all, and his commands come before any others. And so there are times when Christians should oppose and appeal laws that go against God's intentions. Christians have played a vital role in history against things like slavery, racism, advocating for women's rights. Though even in such activity, we are not free to be violent and immoral ourselves. We are always to act and relate to others in love and with respect. So, if we wanted to map out all the relationships that Peter has touched upon, we might end up with a diagram kind of like this. An encouragement to loving relationship with God and others, and a divorce or separation from evil. And for our own reflection, we'll add this little bit and reflect about how our own circles fit into this picture. Where are our family, our friends, our neighbors, schoolmates, work colleagues? This diagram isn't perfect, but I think it helps us as we turn to the question of how do we build good lives? I actually think Dr. Waldinger from Harvard has got it right in concluding that relationships are the key to the good life. But I think his study also shows that the world has still got it quite wrong, because the essential focus is still to just love yourself and your own. The vision is incomplete, it's insular. God calls us to his much greater purpose. The good life, in his eyes, is one where he has transformed all our relationships with him, with our loved ones, and with others. It's a much fuller picture. And it's not powered by our own strength, but by God's strength, which he gives us by his Holy Spirit, who dwells even now within us. Our relationship with God is the prime relationship. And it's also the one relationship that truly puts all others right. That is, when we have that relationship with him fixed, our relationships in all other directions often follow. Like many have found, that fixing their relationship with God and letting him heal their brokenness has helped them to more truly love their family, especially in the face of difficulties. But as we've just said, of course, we should not only love our own, we disobey God and do a disservice to ourselves if we do not also learn to love our brothers and sisters in God's family, including and perhaps especially those who may be very different from us. And yet again, it's also not finally right to only love these and never reach out to others in the world who are of great concern to God. He wants to use our relationships to reveal himself to people. And so today's passage brings us to consider that if we are Christians looking to build good lives God's way, then we can't only do relationship in selective directions. God calls us to consider all directions, to think about his love in all our contexts. And also to remember the black X, that we need to separate from sin and cling to Christ. Remember, there is a constant war against our souls. Satan wants us to accept sin and to fade in love. That's his win condition. He wants us to be insular and only care about ourselves or our own and have nothing to do with God or the rest of the world. If we do not disconnect from sin and evil, we cannot hope to thrive in God's good life. If you are a slave to anger, self-protection, sexual immorality, selfishness, or pride, it doesn't just interfere with how you love God or how you love yourself. It also interferes with how you love your spouse, your children, your neighbors, anyone. But staying away from sin is hard. We need God's strength. We need Jesus' transforming power. The nice thing is that God has also given us our transformed godly relationships to help us and sustain us. If you are finding it hard to keep away from sin, you can seek help from wiser, trusted friends that he's placed around you. It's part of his design. Separating from sin and clinging to Christ is something that we can do together. Keep away from worldly desires and live good lives of love and order that others may see and glorify God. I'll end with some thoughts on practice. You might know that building good relationships and so building a good life takes a long time. And we shouldn't look at this diagram and feel burdened to get it all correct instantly. Instead, I suspect that obeying God in this involves investing a little bit every day. Bit by bit, day by day, putting into the relationships that God has given us. Naturally, we should invest in our relationship with God the most because he's the one who sustains us. Christians should be taking their time every day to be with God, to talk with him, to love his good wisdom. As for all the other relationships, you don't have to do it all at once, but you should start with something. Maybe one day you invest a bit in a family member or a loved one. Maybe another day in someone at school or work or further out in your circles, wherever they are. Who is God putting on your heart to love especially intentionally? Do you know someone whom you really want to know the love and freedom of God who does not yet do so? Pray about these things, because every time we meet people is an opportunity to invest some more of God's love in them. And let us do so bravely, because we know that Jesus loves every person dearly. So, bit by bit, over days, months, and years, let's build up not just some, but all our relationships as we seek to be obedient to God and to live his good life. Amen.